Happy Mother's Day to each one here, especially the mothers as well. The day that we honor motherhood. I look back a little bit. Maybe a lot of you know that, but Anna Jarvis officially started this day back in 1908, and then our president Woodrow Wilson proclaimed as a holiday in 1914. So we have a little over 100 years that we've been celebrating a Mother's Day, a time that we think about mothers. What a fitting time to have a baby dedication prior to the message as well. But one thing is remarkably clear when we think about mothers. They have a great influence on the life of her child, her children, their children, however you want to put that. So I titled the message this morning, A Mother's Influence. But as we think about mothers, we don't want to make light of the fathers. Fathers, we play an important role and make an impact on our families as well. A father can bring stability, security, and many other important factors to the family setting. So what we look at this morning is parents really shape the home. As I was studying, it came very clear to me that tomorrow, as your children, if they go to school, wherever they go to work, and someone else looks at your son or at your daughter, the truth is they can get a good picture of their mother. And you might think, well, that sounds kind of strong, but it's actually the truth because of the way the influence a mother has on her child. A poem by William Ross Wallace back in 1865, The Hand That Rocks a Cradle is the Hand That Rules the World. And that poem praises motherhood as a preeminent force for change in the world. A few more quotes. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, people are what their mothers make them. Lord Shaftesbury said this, give me a generation of Christian mothers, and I will undertake to change the whole face of society in 12 months. That's quite a statement. But I pondered that for a long time. He said, give me a generation of Christian mothers, and he can change the society in 12 months. Our dear president, or one of ours, Theodore Roosevelt, the mother is the one supreme asset to national life. She is more important by far than successful statesmen, businessmen, artists, and scientists. In the world we live in, education rises to the top in so many minds, and we think it's important men that change the world, and few give credit where credit is due, and that is to the mother in the home. Napoleon said this, the future destiny of the child is always the work of the mother. Hang on to that for a second. Author unknown, no other force in a child's life is as strong as his mother's influence. And we think of Napoleon and that author there. I think we realize that the mother has great influence in the home, but we're also aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of our children. Yes, mothers, parents, we have great influence in the home as we prepare the heart of the child for the call of the Holy Spirit. So we look at what a few men wrote. I'm not going to minimize what they said, but let's give credit again where credit is due to the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts, in the lives of our child. What we need to remember is that the role motherhood has played in shaping history, while also primarily giving credit to the Lord for changing the hearts and lives of our children. Several years ago, the University of Michigan conducted a nationwide survey. When asked what they would like to be when they grew up, 80% of the 11 to 18-year-old girls surveyed desired to be just like their mother. So you might say, mother's influence, why does it really make that much of a difference? 80% said, I want to be just like mom. The impact is indescribable. Susanna Wesley, mother of John Wesley, spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. In addition, she took each child aside for a 1 hour every week to discuss spiritual matters. A little bit of math would tell you she spent over 2 hours a day discussing spiritual matters with her children. A mother's impact. And of course, her sons were Charles and John, and used of God to bring blessing to your England and much of America. But a few rules she followed in training her children. Couple of them here. Subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his or her soul. Number two, teach the child to pray as soon as he can speak. Give the child nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious sinful act to go unnoticed. So I just by reading a couple of these, you look at her and you say, well, she's definitely a merciful woman. At the same time, her children didn't run over her. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all the promises you have made to your child. That's just a few household rules that she has. Household rules may vary from in our homes, but what we need to be unified in and consistent in is biblical principles. What impact are we leaving behind? What impact are you, am I? And if you're here this morning, some of the youth guys are thinking, oh, here we go again. Talked about the mothers all morning long. But this can be for each one of us. Before Lord might allow you guys to be fathers before long. Could we talk about children? Others here that aren't mothers, just hopefully we can find it helpful as we look at a few things here. I find it helpful to learn from others, especially from other people in the Word of God, and then you can look at them and decide easily who to or not to pattern your life after. So this morning we want to look at five mothers quickly in the Bible, and we're going to start with Genesis 27. If you want to turn there, here we have the story of Jacob and Esau. And their mother's name was Rebekah. What I did as I went through some of these mothers is picked out some of their points. So you're thinking, well, what's he going to say about Rebekah? And there's a lot of things, strong points that she might have. However, bear with me. I have her titled this morning as a mother of deception. Verse 5, or Genesis 27, we have here Isaac getting old, and he tells Esau, Esau, go prepare some venison for me that I may eat and bless you. Verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau's son, and Esau went out in the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So what did the mother do? She says to Jacob, go the flock and fetch me two good kids and the goats. And she's going to make some meat for the father. Then he can bless Jacob instead of Esau. Verse 8 stuck out to me. Rebekah said this, just listen to me. Obey my voice. And while that normally, from a mother, that normally is sound advice. But when you mix deception in with that and a lying spirit, it quickly turns wrong. Verse 11 and 12, Jacob said to Rebekah, here we see he sensed that this plan was not going to work. Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. What if my father feel me and he's going to know I'm a deceiver and bring a curse upon me and not a blessing? Jacob tried to inform his mother that this scheme is not going to work. And here we're talking this morning about a mother's influence, and Jacob is telling his mom, Mom, not a good idea. Verse 13, mother said, upon me be thy curse, my son, only. And she repeats, listen, son, just obey my voice and go fetch me them. You know, we're talking about an impact, an influence that a mother leaves on her children. And here we see mother was saying, let's deceive dad. Did the scheme work? Absolutely. Isaac, barely, but he was deceived. But what happened? Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of my father, a mourning for my father at hand, and then I will slay my brother Jacob. What happens when this scheme turned out, what was fulfilled? Jacob, later on, if we know the story, she had to tell Jacob to flee for his life. Later, we know Jacob quite well. He was deceived by his father-in-law, and he had a couple more deceiving plans in his rest of his life. And if you read the rest of the story of Jacob, you'll discover quickly that God blessed this man abundantly. If you keep reading, you'll find out in Genesis 32 that his name was changed to Israel, and he was a father of the children of Israel. Great things happened to this man after chapter 27. But what I see here from chapter 27, God does not need parents to help him by deceiving their children. God does not need us to help him by deceiving our children. We get the Sunday school papers in the mailbox. If you read them in there, was a while back, some mothers were talking. Here we're talking about mothers again. Well, let's continue. Some mothers were talking, and they had some children, some babies. And they were like, well, how am I going to tell my child where my other children, where this child come from? And they were they flat out lied to their children. Oh, one said, what was it? Found it here or there. God doesn't need our help. God, that's not what his plan for you and for I. Mothers, fathers, are we honest with our children at all time? Deception will leave a permanent mark on the life of a child. We heard it before, what we as parents do in moderation, our children will do in excess. And that has positive and negative effects. Hopefully we want to aim for the positive effects. What we do, our children, in moderation, our children will do in excess. But it all hinges on the action of mom and dad. Are we guilty of allowing deception in our actions, as Rebecca was here in Genesis 27? I quote, "If you were blessed with a good mother, you will reap benefits the rest of your days. If your mother neglected your needs and failed to support your dad, unfortunately, much of what you suffered cannot be erased. For good or ill, a mother's mark is permanent." Charles Swindoll, Family Life, Portland, Oregon, 1988. For good or ill, a mother's mark is permanent. Do we see the importance of positive influence in the heart and life of a child? It is beyond measure. What impact are we leaving behind? We need to move ahead. Flip up to Exodus chapter 2. We'll look at another mother here. This was the mother of Moses. Exodus 2, we know the story well. Woman conceived, bare his son, hid him, put him in the basket. If you're there, look at the last verse of Exodus 1, which is verse 22. "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall keep alive. Pharaoh saw the children of Israel were growing in leaps and bounds, and he said, okay, we'll take care of this. We're going to kill the boys. A little bit later, Moses was born. So here we have a mother with a newborn son, and how is she going to handle this? We see that her love for her son led her to break the law to keep him safe and teach him the faith of her people. The story of Moses is familiar to each one of us. A few points to ponder. Number one, with all the evil in our land today, are we protecting our children from the hand of the enemy, from the destroyer of the soul? Are we protecting our children? And we could talk about that for a long time, but the question is, are we shielding our children from danger? And of course, the first thing that comes to my mind, and probably most of us, is the enemy working hard through the avenue of the internet. Are we protecting our children? Number two, I see from this mother here, to teach and instill godly values. You could quickly ask, well, how do we know Moses' mother actually influenced his life? How do we know she had what she taught him? If you jump back to the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, it says this: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." The story we know: Pharaoh's daughter rescued him, and he went to live with in the king's palace for a number of years. But the verse says this: "He refused to be called that. I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." So he said, He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You catch that? Enjoy the pleasures of sin. Moses was taught right from wrong, and he knew that this is not right. Even after living in Pharaoh's house for a number of years, he didn't forget what he was taught by his mom back in the day before she gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. Are we instilling in our children godly values? And the third thing I see from Moses' mother is how she committed him to the providence of God when she saw she couldn't protect him from the king. Are we committing our children to God? The dedication was so beautiful this morning. And Jim said how we could raise our children for the Lord. Are we doing exactly that? God has blessed us with many children. Are we committing them to him? The questions always ask, how many children do you have? I say, well, I have five, and I call them mine. But sometimes I need to be reminded, you know, God had blessed my wife and I with them so we could train and raise them to be used for his honor and for his glory. Are we willing to commit our children to the Lord? And think along the lines of committing our children to God. Let's look at another mother who made that exact promise even before her child was born. Turn to 1 Samuel 1. Here we have Samuel's mother. Her name was Hannah. We know the story well, how she had no children. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 2, he had two wives. We're looking here to Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, end of the verse, but Hannah had no children. So what did she do? After struggling with that for a while, she made a vow. Look down at verse 11. She said, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. She's getting specific. She didn't just ask for a child. She asked for a boy. She said, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Lord, I don't have a child, but if you give me one, I will commit him to the Lord. A vow she made before she had a child. Look down to verse 21. We see verse 20. We see Samuel is born. Verse 22, as her husband went up to offer sacrifice to the Lord, a yearly sacrifice, Hannah went not up, verse 22, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him, that he may appear before the Lord. And look at the last couple words, and there abide forever. We're talking here a little bit about committing our children to the Lord. And there we see her commitment. Moving on in verse 28, she lent him to the Lord, or gave him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. And then we said, well, she prayed for a child. She had a child. She gave him to the priest there at the temple. And how did she react? Was she sad? And then we have her prayer of joy in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 11. Folks, this morning, are we willing to give our children to the Lord? What we need to look at with Hannah is her devotion to the Lord, how she prayed and asked for this child. Also, her humble and respectful manner to Eli, who accused her of being drunk, verse 14. Look also at her vow she made to dedicate the child to the God, how she fulfilled that vow in carrying this child up to Shiloh. You know what we see here? A mother willing just to commit her child to the Lord. And this child was influenced greatly by his mother. We see a noble example of holiness and meekness. Something that you and I, we can learn from to teach us that we bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 mentions fathers, but fits well for each one. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Then it says this, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some mothers that we can look at, that we can learn from. Lord, if you give me a child, I will just give him right back to you forever, as long as he shall live. It's got quite a commitment. The Lord has blessed us abundantly. Are we willing to say, Lord, use them for your honor and for your glory? I got a question. it's pretty, don't you like when people ask questions that are no-brainers? The question is, do we always want the best for our children? And I think every parent here would say absolutely, and probably the children here would say, yeah, I want the best for myself as well. But do you always want the best for your children? There's a story in Matthew 20. You can turn there a while if you wish. Matthew 20, where a mother made a strange request. Matthew 20:20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So I see here that Jesus knew she had a question. Obviously, Jesus knew that. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, what will thou, or what is your request? What are you looking for? And she said unto him, so Zebedee's wife, which would be James and John's mother, said, Jesus, grant or please allow that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. So your minds are probably going where minds started to go, and that is sometimes we read this and we tend just to look down a tad on this mother. But just back up just a second. Do we want the best for our children? Let's consider her love for her children just for a second. She wanted the children to sit there close to the Lord, one on his left and one on his right. We could look at that and say it's a noble request. And one thing I will say, I want my children to be as close to the Lord as possible. But her request might have stepped the boundaries a tad. Jesus didn't scold her, but he did tell her in verse 23. I can't lay my eyes on it. Somewhere he said it's not his to give. I must be overlooking it. There it is, verse 23. But to sit my right hand on my left is not mine to give, but to give unto him to whom it's prepared for the Father. He didn't scold her, but he said it's not his decision to make. Her request caused some conflict. Look at verse 24. The 10, which the other 10 disciples, when they heard it, they were moved with indignation against their two brother. Also, you could say, there's a good part to this. It also led Jesus to teach a beautiful example of true greatness in verses 25 through 28. But we'll look a little bit at verse 24. According to verse 24, their mother's desire did leave an impact on her sons, but not necessarily a positive one. And now if you can go with me just for a second and just think about our desire for our children and how we handle situations. Let's just allow your minds to go with me for a second to a school setting. And here again, some of you are saying, I don't have any children in school. That's fine. But just let your mind go to the school setting. And parents, sticking up for your child, or as in the case here in Matthew 20, you know, saying, asking your child to have a better seat than others is a sure approach to ruin for your child. You know, we want the best, but the way she handled it here was a sure approach to ruin. Taking their side, taking your child's side when they're wrong, or talking in a negative way to or about a teacher is a slippery slope to ruin. So you see, we need to teach our children by example. They catch on so quickly to what you say. And then repeat it. Brother Elmer is here somewhere this morning. I talked to him recently. He has a young child, and he said, yeah, he has to be careful because when he says something, the child repeats it. And he's small yet. But we have to be so careful because we teach by example. But when your child knows, when children know that their parents will always side with them, regardless of the situation that they're in or how wrong they have been, what happens is they quickly lose their respect for the authority figures in their lives because now they know, you know what? Regardless of what I do, mom or dad is going to take my side when trouble arises. You know, along with teaching and training our children comes the responsibility of showing your child what life really truly consist of. Or like we say sometimes, how we teach our children where the rubber meets the road, just the facts and reality of life. The quicker your child learns that he's going to have his struggles, the better he will be prepared for it when they actually come. We can't go around just patting everything that they do and sticking up for them. A mother, clearly out of place in her response to a teacher about a situation with her child. And a wise man heard about the story, and his comment was, along with ruining her child, he said this. He said, her child will have a hard time in life in the future because of her response. So you ask, why do I ask that question? Do we always want the best for our children? And yet we do, but we need to be so careful how we handle it. We want the best, but are we really helping them? There's just such a fine line there. Life is not always going to be easy. I'm not sure how many times Logan got squeezed, but he knows what it's like. How do we respond? And what comes out when we are squeezed? What comes out? We had some times in school where this is not easy, but how do we respond? To the mother of James and John and to us this morning, our child will not always get his or her way. Neither will our child always be treated in the way that we like. Speaking from experience, life is not always fair, but how we handle it is what really makes a difference. So if our child gets squeezed, what comes out? But what about mom or dad? The mother I referred to got squeezed, and we know what come out. And it was not pure, clean water. So we want the best for our children, yes. But sometimes the best is not the best seat in the room, but might be back four or five rows, and sometimes it might be the back row. Obviously not referring to a church setting, but do we understand? We want the best, but the best is not always giving them the best. Sometimes they have to understand there's just going to be knocks in life, and it's not always easy. And the quicker they learn that, the better. I'm 40 plus, and I realize some days it's like, wow, but you know what? It's reality. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at some, wrap up here shortly with a positive story. I don't know the mother of James and John, so I'm not, and I probably never will. I'm not saying she responded wrong. I just used her as an illustration to help us. Here we have the mother and grandmother of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Eunice and Lois. And here we have a good example of how we, mothers and fathers, like Matt had, should be. While we desire the best for our children, truly the best that we can give is a godly influence. That's the best that we can do. And here we see Paul writing about Timothy, about what he saw in Timothy's life. He remembers his faith. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he described it as I read as unfeigned. What he saw in Timothy was a faith that was sincere, without dissimulation, uncolored, and genuine. What he saw in Timothy was a man that was strong in doctrine, sound in faith, and ready to be a leader for the cause of Christ in the kingdom of God. And I ask you why. And it says, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, I remember what I saw. He said, here it is, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. The faith was passed on. Your grandmother had the faith. Your mother had the faith. And they taught you the faith. Now Paul is saying, I see that. And that faith is unfeigned. Are we passing on the faith? This, what we see here, what Paul could write about Timothy, was because of the influence a godly mother had on her son. A beautiful example of passing on the faith. And I am convinced this morning, if we would start describing children and say they have unfeigned faith, if that were your child, you would be proud, and rightly so. What we want to do is instill the godly faith that we have into our children. His mother's godly example directly affected the life of her son. However, faith is certainly not inherited. You know, let's not go down that road. We can't inherit it. But it is passed on from one generation to another through the godly influence of the parents. Are we passing on the faith to our children? Are we creating an environment in our home that will lead our children to accepting Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Are we having and or leaving a positive impact on the lives of our children? Time is running out. Let me wrap this up. A young grandmother, friend of ours, said this. She has 10 years to leave an impact on her grandchildren so that when she gets older, they will come and visit her. And you think about that for a while. 10 years to show love, mercy, and compassion. 10 years to make a difference for the future. 10 years for her grandchildren to decide, you know what, my friend's a little more important than my grandma. But no, they remember that love and come back. Parents, we have 18, 19, whatever, to your child. Are we leaving an impact? Mothers, grandmothers, are we doing our part? As I looked over the ones that were up here this morning, I think I saw most of the grandparents here this morning, or a lot of them. So are we doing our part, grandmother? Are we influencing our children and our grandchildren, making a difference for the future? Peter reminds the women the power of the influence is in the home. It's ultimately influence of the woman that has a power to shape lives. 1 Peter 3:1-4. Listen carefully. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste, just talk about your modest and your pure conversation, say, coupled with fear. Who's adorning? They're talking to the woman. Don't do this. Let it not be the outward plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of jewelry. But don't do verse 3 here. Verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. And here the standard gets high. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The mother, the women, had the power to shape the home, and there the high standard was given. Illustration to close, please. 4 scholars were arguing over Bible translations. One said he preferred the King James translation because of its beauty in the Old English language. Another said he preferred the American Standard Bible for the way it moves the reader from passage to passage with confident feelings of accuracy from the original text. Another preferred the Moffat translation because it's quaint, penetrating use of words to turn of a phrase that captures the attention of the reader. So them three had different translations they prefer. Then the fourth, he thought for a while, and he said, I have personally preferred my mother's translation. And the other three chuckled, and he responded, yes, he said, she translated it. She translated each page of the Bible into life. It is the most convincing translation I ever saw. My intention was not to put pressure on mothers this morning. My intention was to show you that your influence is very important. Fathers, your impact is very important as well. The hand that rocks the cradle shape moves the world. So I leave you with the question, what impact are we leaving? Hopefully not like that one mother I talked about that when her son got squeezed at a school setting, that she let some things run as well. But how are we responding? Committing our children to the Lord. Mothers, you play a very important role. May your influence inspire your children to a life of service for the Lord. That story, that little illustration, I got to give credit again to Charles Swindoll. Family life. That's where I got that. Are you the translation that your children, the best one they ever saw? Do your daughters want to be like mom when they grow up, or grandma and so on? There were times I thought, well, once I get to that age, well, I'm not there yet, you know, we can just, grandchildren come over, we'll just feed them with Mountain Dew and candy and send them home, you know, all piped up, and then I'm thinking, then let parents take care of them. Then it's like, no, it's not quite the case. You know, regardless how old we are, as long as the Lord gives us life, we need to leave an influence on our children. May God bless you as you take example from some of these women in the Bible and raise your children for the honor and for the glory of the Lord. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. I thank you for each mother here this morning. I ask you would just bless them, God. And Lord, for the rest of us that are not mothers, I pray, Lord, that we can leave a positive influence on the lives of others, whoever we come in contact with, God. Give us wisdom. Give us godly wisdom. May our example be uplifting and encouraging to the spiritual life of everyone that we come in contact with. Guide and direct and bless. Bless each mother here today, not only on Mother's Day, but each and every day of their lives, Lord. And I'll also pray for our families. You just be with us. Lord, may we be letting our light shine wherever we are. Direct us with your blessing, and I pray you just be with us throughout the rest of this day. In your name we pray. Amen.